Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is Galatians chapter 3, as we continue to preach through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God, as here recorded, for our spiritual benefit. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, the ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. O Lord, enable us, your people, to know you, our Creator and our Redeemer. Enable us to hear your word and to understand it, so that we may serve you with the service that you truly deserve as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Galatian Gentile converts to Christianity from paganism had trusted in Jesus to make them right with God. We read about this in Paul's first missionary journey, the book of Acts, starting in chapter 13. But now these new converts to Christianity were listening to false teachers who said that in order to become genuine Christians, they needed to turn from their trust in Jesus and to trust instead in a self-improvement plan. These false teachers were telling them that a person has to jump through certain hoops in order to ensure that God will really accept them. And they said that they knew what these hoops were, and they could tell the Galatians what these hoops were. They said the necessary hoops, you've got to jump through these, were getting circumcised if you were male, and then becoming a practicing Jew as defined by the law of Moses. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, he was no longer there, but he somehow heard about this sudden and sad development, and he wrote his epistle to the Galatians in response. Now, I once had a sad experience that's somewhat like that of the Apostle Paul. I once visited a man who years before had been an elder in a church that I had pastored, and he told me that some men had convinced him that he needed to observe the religious festivals that are described in the Old Testament. And that's how he was living his life. He also told me that he still appreciated what he'd once learned from me as his pastor. But he said that, that the problem was I had not gone far enough. My friend said that I had not gone far enough, but no, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that my friend had been listening to people who had gone too far from the truth. He had listened to people who led him astray, people who lured him away from the straight and narrow path of New Testament Christianity. Now, in our passage for today, Paul strongly admonishes the Galatians for their foolish mistake. And we'll examine that admonition today using three headings: the hypnosis, the history, and the hazard. Hypnosis, history, and hazard. First, the hypnosis. Now, you may be surprised I'm using that word. I'm using the word hypnosis to refer loosely to the witchcraft, which Paul mentions in our text. Now, Paul introduces this section of his letter with the exclamation, "O foolish Galatians!" J.B. Phillips, now he's a classical Greek scholar who wrote a translation of the New Testament. J.B. Phillips translated Paul's words here this way. I think it's very well done. He said, he translated it this way, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." That's a good way to put it. Like Eve in the Garden of Eden at the time of the fall, they were foolishly exchanging the truth of God for the lies of Satan. And what is the explanation for this failure? Well, here in the letter, Paul suggests that the Galatians must have been bewitched. Now, I think he's talking tongue-in-cheek here. He's saying someone must have cast a spell over you. How else could you well-informed people, you intelligent people, how could you have been deceived so quickly and so easily unless someone bewitched you and cast a spell upon you? Now, in our culture, we're more familiar with hypnotism than we are with witchcraft. And sometimes a hypnotist asks for a volunteer from his audience. He then hypnotizes them in front of all the other people. And then he tells them to do strange things on stage, things that they would not otherwise do, especially not in front of other people, things like barking like a dog or strutting like a rooster. You've all probably seen shows like that on television. You know, my comparing Paul's reference to witchcraft, comparing it to hypnotism, may not be that much of a stretch, really. The Greek word here that's translated bewitched doesn't refer to spells that have been cast through magic rituals and extraordinary means. The Greek word here used, translated in our text, bewitched, refers to the casting of a spell through ordinary means, such as a look or a touch or a spoken word. Sounds a little bit like hypnotism. Now, in some ancient manuscripts, the Greek word is used to refer specifically to the casting of spells with the so-called evil eye. So perhaps Paul is here contrasting the limited powers of a bewitching eye, you know, a bewitching glance, with the mighty power of Jesus who was betrayed before the Galatians' very eyes. That's what he says in our text. It was betrayed before your eyes. A bewitching look should be no match for the gospel message so clearly portrayed before them. Now, the Galatian Christians had the means to protect themselves from these dangerous errors. They were not vulnerable to error the way that people are who have never heard the true gospel message. Those people are much more vulnerable to false religious teaching. The Galatian Christians should have taken up the shield of faith and quenched these fiery darts of false teaching that were hurled at them by the evil one. The shield of faith will protect the people of God. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We protect ourselves from false teachers by keeping our focus on the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's why our assembling together on the Lord's Day to hear the faithful preaching of our Lord's gospel message and to partake together of the Lord's Supper, that's why that is so important in our lives. You see, these are the means, the chosen means, that God uses to enable us to keep our focus on Jesus as we live our lives. These are divinely ordained means, which, when done sincerely from the heart, strengthen and confirm our faith in Jesus. Now, Paul says that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified before the eyes of the Galatian Christians. That doesn't mean that Paul did what they call a chalk talk. It doesn't mean that Paul got out his oils, his oil paints and his camel hair brush and painted a literal canvas picture of Jesus being crucified on a Roman cross. When Paul here says that Jesus crucified was clearly portrayed before their very eyes, what Paul means is that he preached about the life and work of Jesus in such vivid detail that a credible mental image of the events formed in the minds of the listeners. And people get these same mental images today when they read the gospel accounts that are in their Bibles. You see, the message of Christianity is more than a list of abstract philosophical truths. The message of Christianity does involve doctrine and truth, but it's more than that. The message of Christianity is also about concrete events, and these are foundational. Concrete events that occurred in the time and space of actual history. The message of Christianity is about God's invasion of time and space, about God's intervention in human history to save us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is about events that really happened, events which people really saw with their own eyes. And if we will keep our focus on these events and their significance, then we are protected from the fiery darts, such as the false teaching that was hurled at the Galatians. So here's the point. In his preaching, Paul had verbally painted graphic word pictures for the Galatians. Word pictures of the crucified Christ, which communicated as effectively as an eye-catching billboard. Paul knew that the Galatians had heard and understood his message. Paul had communicated his message with such vigorous zeal that they couldn't have not heard it. Paul had preached his message with such simple clarity that the Galatians couldn't have misunderstood it. Paul had so clearly and forcibly preached the basic gospel message to them that it had to have been clearly impressed upon their minds, and it simply could not have faded away this quickly. And so the Galatians could not use ignorance or misunderstanding as an excuse for what they had done. Now let me point out here before going on that Paul says that he had betrayed before the Galatians Jesus Christ as crucified. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now the Greek word here translated crucified in both 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and in our text for today, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. In both these places, the word is a Greek participle in the perfect tense. Now, here's what that means. The Greek perfect tense refers to some action in the past which continues to have an ongoing effect and significance. And the perfect tense is certainly appropriate here. Jesus was crucified in the past, but that historic event continues to have an ongoing effect and significance. And in his preaching, Paul had explained the continuing significance of Jesus' atoning work. The moment a person believes in Jesus, he has a new and perfect legal record before God. He has a new heart that has been delivered from the tyranny of sinful passions. And this is what Paul was referring to back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ." It happened years ago, but it still has significance. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm experiencing the effects of Jesus dying on that cross. Our first point has been the hypnosis. The Galatians were in the process of foolishly abandoning the truth of the gospel under the spell of deception. Paul's explanation for this foolish behavior is that they have been bewitched, not in a literal sense, but in a figurative, metaphorical sense, by coming under the deceptive spell of false teaching. Now, our second point is history. Paul reminds the Galatians of the early history of their own salvation experience. And through this reminder, Paul wants to expose the foolishness of this false teaching. He asks questions. What were the circumstances surrounding your initial receiving of God's Holy Spirit? Had they become Jewish proselytes at that time by submitting to circumcision? Had they at that time begun keeping the Saturday Sabbath and kosher dietary laws, the Jewish feasts and festivals? Had they done those things before the Holy Spirit came down upon them from on high? Or had the Holy Spirit come upon them while they were still uncircumcised Gentiles? When they, as uncircumcised Gentiles, heard the simple message about the crucified Christ and believed that message in their heart, which was it? Well, the Galatians knew that they had received the Holy Spirit as uncircumcised Gentiles in the context of the hearing of faith and before anyone had told them that they needed to be circumcised. Their experience was probably similar to that of the uncircumcised Roman centurion Cornelius and his household heard Peter explain the gospel message. And here's what happened as recorded in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, that is, Jewish believers that were there, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. The Jews who came with Peter, they're surprised to see what happened. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, to understand this, you need to realize that in the early days of the age of the apostles, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon people in new covenant fullness was sometimes accompanied by speaking in tongues, the ability to speak languages they did not know. And the message of this miracle was that the gospel was now going to the Gentiles in the languages of the nations, as well as to the Jewish people who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 indicates that the Galatian Christians also had experienced the miracles that were characteristic of the apostolic age. Reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Now, as I said, such outward signs and wonders, as they are called, were common in the early apostolic age. But the Spirit, both then and now, also came with the inward miracle of the new birth. And this inward miracle of regeneration is what continues after the age of the apostles and what is normative for this age. Now, this normative experience is described for us in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, of course, God still works miracles today. He will heal people in answer to prayer. But we're talking about here signs and wonder miracles that God enabled people to do. That was characteristic of the apostolic age. But what continues throughout church history is, of course, the miracles of spiritual salvation. And the Galatian Christians had seen and experienced these miracles that would pass away with the apostles. And they also had seen and experienced the miracles that would continue in the experience of the church. So here's the question. Had the Galatians received the Holy Spirit and experienced the accompanying miracles at the time of their hearing the gospel message and believing it? Or, here's the other option, had they received the Holy Spirit after They had supposedly obtained some degree of merit before God through strict observance of Mosaic rituals and regulations. Well, if what Paul is saying is true, the first would be what they experienced. If what the false teacher was saying were true, it would be the second one. And the Galatians knew which one it was. It was the first one, the one consistent with Paul's message. They had received the Spirit at the time of their believing as uncircumcised Gentiles. And Paul asked another significant question in verse 3 of our text. Did the Galatians begin their salvation experience in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, if so, do they think they're now going to complete this work in their own strength? Or is the ongoing Christian walk also through faith, through looking to Christ, through abiding in Christ? Well, Paul gives the answer to that question in another letter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." The Christian walk is done the same way Christian conversion is done. It's by grace. It's through faith. And the Galatians should have understood this. They would not be able to work out their own salvation through the power of the flesh, through the power of their human nature, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, they had no spiritual ability to trust in Jesus. They had no communion with Jesus' saving power. Apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, they were no match for the continuing challenge of indwelling sin. Now, Paul talks about according to the flesh. The word flesh here refers to human nature in its creaturely weakness, but also with its fallen tendency towards sinful living. And the question is whether the Galatians were now trying to be perfected spiritually through their own weak and sinful efforts through the flesh. Paul's question made obvious the foolishness of such an effort. We must instead look to Christ in faith each day for the power to live the Christian life. You see, it's an error. It's wrong. It's mistaken to think that the Christian is sanctified and lives a holy life of good works through the power of the flesh, through his own natural abilities, rather than through the power of Christ that's experienced through faith in Christ. And it's also an error to think that a Christian's holy living is the reason why God accepts him. No, God accepts the Christian, the one who believes in Jesus, because of the saving work which Jesus Christ accomplished during his time on this earth. The Christian's holy living is a result of the gift of salvation. The Christian's holy living is not a price he has to pay in order to earn and merit his own salvation. You see, salvation is not because of works. Paul says that repeatedly. But salvation is unto works. And not just works, it's unto good works. We can do truly good works only through the power of the Spirit. You see, salvation doesn't result from works, our works. Rather, salvation results in works, even in good works, as God defines good. Now, our first point was the hypnotism, hypnosis. Our second point was the history of the Galatians' own salvation experience demonstrated the error of the teaching of the Judaizers. And our third point is the hazard, the danger, the peril they were in. And we read about this in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, as translated here, Paul is saying that the Galatians had already experienced some persecution for their profession of faith in Christ. The verse could also be translated a different way. It could also be translated, "Have you experienced so many things in vain?" It could be Have you suffered so many things in vain, or have you experienced so many things in vain? The Greek word can be translated either way. Now, if it's translated, have you experienced so many things in vain, this would be a reference to their positive experiences as Christians. Both translations are possible. It really doesn't matter. It's either talking about suffering, they suffered for Christ, or talking about all the good things they've experienced as Christians. In either case, Paul is pointing out that they have an investment in Christianity, an experiential investment. And that investment of their experiences they've had in the past, that's in jeopardy now, humanly speaking. Now, Paul later makes clear that he still thinks that these Galatian Christians were genuine Christians. In chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord." You see, Paul had not yet given up hope about these people. He had not given up hope that their profession of faith in Christ was sincere and genuine. Paul had not given up hope that the Galatians' profession of faith in Christ was not hypocritical, but rather was consistent with their true inward spiritual condition. He still believed those things and hoped those things. Yet Paul is here warning them that if they continue following this false teaching of the Judaizers to its logical end, then they will eventually abandon their faith in Christ. They will apostatize. If they continue on this path, they will eventually get to the point, using the language of the book of Hebrews, they will eventually get to the point where they trample the Son of God underfoot and count the blood of the covenant as profane and common, and insult the gracious Holy Spirit. If they continue this down this road, they will eventually apostatize. And they will eventually, if they continue down this road, demonstrate that they were never really saved in a true and inward sense. That's the peril, that's the danger, that's the hazard. And Paul continues to hope, though, that this is not the case. And so he gives the Galatians this warning that we find in verse 4 of our text. If God indeed has started the work of salvation in their hearts, and that's what Paul hopes for, that's what Paul believes has happened. Well, if that's the case, if they really are saved, then God will use this warning in their lives, the warning Paul is here giving in verse 4, God will use it to deliver these Galatians from the false teaching of the Judaizers and thus deliver them from the hazard, the danger, the peril of falling away into apostasy. And if God had indeed started the work of salvation in their lives, then God would finish what He had started. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me say that we cannot finish the finished work of Christ. That makes no sense. And we cannot perfect the perfect work of Christ. That makes no sense. To make such efforts to try to finish the finished work of Christ as if it wasn't finished, to try to perfect the perfect work of Christ as if it wasn't perfect, to make such an effort is to fall into legalism. So we need to look to Christ alone. Look to Christ alone to give you a perfect legal standing before God. Look to Christ alone to forgive your sins. Look to Christ alone to give you a new heart that's been delivered from the dominating power of sin. And look to Christ alone to give you the power to grow progressively in heart holiness. And pray that God will use the preached word and the weekly worship experience to give you faith in Christ and then to confirm that faith and to strengthen it over time. And as your faith in Christ grows, so will your power to live a new life. As you have received Christ by grace through faith, so walk in Him by grace through faith. And don't be sidetracked by religious charlatans and their legalistic self-improvement programs and their promises of quick and easy and sure results. These charlatan programs can involve an abundance of possibilities that they say are necessary for you to do, and by doing them, you can make yourself right with God. Don't be sidetracked by these dead-end streets. Walk instead the walk of faith, constantly looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus for guidance on how to live, and looking unto Jesus for the power to live that way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the good news that Jesus has done the work of salvation, it's so good, O Lord, we tend to doubt it. We pray that You would work faith in our hearts. Give us confidence in Jesus. Help us to better understand His greatness, to understand the significance of His work, to understand the power He has. And, O Lord, enable us to focus on Him, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And through that focus, O Lord, we pray that You will strengthen our faith, confirm our faith, and may that shield of faith protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one when he hurls at us false teaching that says that what Jesus did is not enough and that we need to save ourselves. We pray this prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.